What a blessing. We're going to start with verse 1, and I'm not going to hurry. We'll go as far as we can go tonight and pick it up later in another service. But Paul, in verse 1, writing to this beloved church of whom he said, I know you're God's elect. You remember reading that a while ago? I know you're God's elect. You've heard the gospel. You received it. You believed it. You followed the Lord. You were examples. From you sounded out the word of God. You were witnesses. You turned from your idols to serve the living God, and you're waiting for his return. And those are marks of the elect. And then he says here in chapter 5, verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Now, Paul's talking about the second coming of Christ. He's talking about the return of our Lord to this earth. Is he saying that it's not necessary to preach the second coming of Christ? Is he saying it's not necessary for him to write again and again to these people to encourage them to look for his return? Certainly not. That's not what he's saying. That's not at all what he's saying. It's necessary to speak often of the return of our Lord. He did. Before he left here, when he was comforting his disciples, this is one of the ways in which he comforted them. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. And he emphasized that over and over. Over and over. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Our Lord, the angels, declared his return. When he took his disciples out to the Mount of Olives and blessed them, and told them to tarry in Jerusalem till they be endued with power till the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And then he was taken up from them into heaven. They stood and watched him go. And immediately the angels of God appeared to them and said to them, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? I'm sure they stood there and gazed till he was clear out of sight. And they just stood there. They saw him. He talked to them, blessed them. He's gone. And they said, this same Jesus will come again in like manner as you've seen him go. That's the first message after he left, coming back. And right across the page here in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Paul himself said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So our Lord preached his return. The angels declared his return. The apostles declared his return. And on down here in chapter 4, look at verse 17. I just read 16. And when he comes, the dead in Christ shall rise. And then, verse 17, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's the believer's comfort, that our Lord's coming back. He will return. And John wrote this. 1 John 3 said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called sons of God. And it doth not appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, when he comes back, we'll see him as he is, and be like him. And he that hath this hope, what hope? That the Lord's coming, and we'll see him as he is, and we'll be like him, that he's coming back. And he that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he's pure. So Paul's not saying here, of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need, I write to you. He's not saying it's not necessary to preach and write that Christ is coming back. I'll tell you what he is saying. He said, of the times and seasons, you have no need, I write to you. If you're talking in terms of time, what year he'll come back, what month he'll come back, what day he'll come back, and there are a lot of day setters, not a year setters. A lot of people talking about 2000, talking about 2003. One fellow talked about 1994, of the times and seasons. Will it be winter, spring, summer, or fall? Now, you have no need that I write things like that to you. You have no need, first of all, because nobody knows when he's coming. He said that. He said, no man knows the day, not the hour, not even the what? Angels in heaven when Christ is coming. Nobody knows. So any time some fella spends all his time talking about 2 more years or 3 more years or 4 more years or in the springtime of 2003, turn it off. Nobody knows. Secondly, it causes time-wasting idle speculation. That's exactly what it does. When you start... Our Lord's coming, that's sufficient. Our Lord may come tomorrow, that's wonderful. Our Lord may come in 10 years, that's all right too, wonderful. Or 20 or 100. He'll come when he pleases, the Father. And for me to sit around and talk about times and seasons and dates and years is idle speculation and time wasting when I can be looking into his glorious person and work and his word. And his grace, and his goodness, his promises. Talking about things I know something about. And then thirdly, Paul says this here, of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need, I write unto you. And I'll tell you why. Because true believers do not need to know more than God's pleased to show. I'm happy with that. If it were necessary or helpful in any way for me to know when my Lord's coming to fulfill his purpose, he'd reveal it to us. But evidently, he does not feel that's necessary. And true believers do not need to know what God is not pleased to show. The secret things belong to God, the revealed things to us. So I'll feast on the revealed things and enjoy them immensely. And leave the secret mysteries to my Father. And I tell you this, he'll come in the fullness of time, like he did the first time, when it pleases God. For yourselves know, you believers, brethren, he's talking to the brethren, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. These are some things I know. What do you know? Preach what you know. Well, I know first it's the day of the Lord. It's the day of the Lord. It's not the day of events and advents and happenings. It's the day of the Lord. It's the day when he's coming back. I'm looking for him. I'm not looking for a millennium. I'm not looking for a tribulation. I'm not looking for a happening. I'm looking for a person. When he comes back, I'll see him as he is and be like him. It's the day of the Lord. I know that. Secondly, it'll be suddenly. Maybe tonight. Turn to Luke 12. Let's look at some verses in Luke's gospel. Our Lord speaking about his return. Like I told you, he spoke often of his return. Luke 12:37. Our Lord says, blessed, Luke 12:37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this note, if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and had not suffered his house to be broken into. So be ye therefore ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. A friend of mine said to another friend, years ago, they were talking. He said, do you think the Lord will come tomorrow? Oh, he said, I think not. He said, at an hour when you think not, your Lord will come. That's what he said, huh? You think not. And I expect if I would ask you, do you think he'll come tonight? I hope he will, but I just, no. You think not. It's the day of the Lord, and it's come suddenly. And it'll be expected, and it'll be awaited by his true church, but totally unexpected by this world. Now look at verse 3. The day of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 5, cometh as a thief in the night, unexpected by the world. Suddenly. And verse 3 said, for when they shall say, who is they? The world. This is not believers. This is the world. When they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. We're talking here about the suddenness of his coming. Now listen to me. When they shall say, when the world says this, the church is not saying this. Believers are not saying this. Christ is not saying this. Natural men talk of peace, prosperity, and safety. They promised themselves many days, like the wealthy man who filled his barns. He said, soul, take thine ease. Thou hast many things laid up, and thou hast many days. Peace, safety, prosperity. Then our Lord said, when they're saying that, sudden destruction. Sudden destruction. The Lord cometh upon them. He's coming to receive us. He's coming upon them with judgment. He's not coming upon us. He's in us. He's coming to receive us. I'll receive you to myself, but he's coming upon them suddenly without warning. And it'll all end. All of this peace, so-called safety, prosperity, suddenly. Like a woman who's expecting a child, but she doesn't know when. Suddenly, the pain starts. She says, we got to go. You sure? Got to go. Turn to Luke 17. Listen to what our Lord says about that. Luke 17. Another statement he makes in Luke. Luke 17, 26. Listen. This is what he's talking about. The world, they shall say peace and safety, and we've got many days and much time, no sense in being in a hurry, all these things. In Luke 17, verse 26, our Lord says this, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, prosperity, they did drink, gaily, happily, no worries. They married wives. They were given in marriage. They had children until the day that Noah entered that ark. And then the flood came and they were destroyed. When the world says peace and safety, I think not. Many days. We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We're eating and drinking and giving in marriage. And Christ comes. It's over. You know, people talk about, listen, they talk about signs of the times. Be careful now. I know that they're there. I know that God, in his great power and wisdom and purpose and plan, has all things ordered. He has the time of Christ's coming set, and the things that are leading to that coming. But we don't know what they are. We're not able to read these signs, and it's not necessary that we do. And people talk about the signs. Well, all has been fulfilled. Listen to what our Lord said in Luke 11 about that. Luke 11. You know, like they say, well, Israel's gone back, and the homosexuality is rampant, and church is apostate, and all these signs are pointing to an imminent coming of Christ. Are we looking at these signs, or are we listening to His Word? Now listen to Luke 11, verse 29. Listen to it. And when the people, Luke 11, 29, when the people were gathered together, gathered thick together, He began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. What was the sign of Jonah? He preached the word of God. God sent him to Nineveh to warn them, to preach to them. And he preached to them the judgment of God. God's judgment is going to fall. And that's all they had, was this poor man that didn't want to go to Nineveh. And he ran, and he got on a ship and tried to get away from what God sent him to do, and got swallowed by a fish and spit out on dry land. Then he ran down there and preached what God told him to preach. But that's the reluctant prophet is all they had. But he told the truth. Now read on. For as Jonah was assigned to Nineveh, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. God spake to our fathers by the prophets, and these last days has spoken to us by His Son. We have the word of Christ. He's that prophet. Jonah was that prophet sent to Nineveh to bear the word of God. Christ is that prophet, the messenger of the covenant, who has come to speak to us the words of the covenant. Read on. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. She came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here, Christ. And the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. They repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So the word is our sign. Honestly, the word is our sign. And that's all we need to assure us that He's coming. Men, back during the flood, men talked. You know, that was the talk of that village there. Noah, we are building an ark. He was in a land where it never had rained before. The earth was watered by a mist, wasn't it, that rose up. It never rained before, on my understanding. And he's talking about a flood. It'll sweep everything away. And he preached it and preached it and preached it and preached it. There wasn't any signs. Wasn't any signs. But the sign of the word. And then one day, God said, Noah, come into the ark. He came in. God shut the door. And it rained. And that's it. And I believe Christ said this, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And the only true, unquestionable sign that He will return, either today, tomorrow, whenever, is His word. I will come again. And that's all we need. In verse 4, listen, but you brethren, he's been talking about these other folks, but you brethren, you're not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. It's not going to overtake you as a thief. You're not in darkness. We're talking about the return of our Lord, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this world is in darkness. They know nothing about His return. In fact, they're in darkness pertaining to everything about Him. It's not just His return they don't know anything about. They don't know anything about His deity. They don't know anything about His eternality. They don't know anything about the fall. They don't know anything about His incarnation. They don't know anything about why He came and why He died on the cross. They think He died as an example. They know nothing of substitution and satisfaction and how God can be just and justified, how Christ put away our sins by the sacrifice of Himself. They don't know anything. They're in darkness. And consequently, they're in darkness about His return. But you're not. You're not. He has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And like that verse I read to you, He said to the Thessalonians, He said, you are waiting for His Son from heaven. Waiting. Waiting. And when John closed the book of Revelation, the last two verses, He said, even so come, Lord Jesus. Never talked about signs or what must be done. Just said, come. Come. You're not in darkness. That day won't overtake you as a thief. Listen, you're children of the light. You're children of the day. What's that saying? We're not in darkness. We're children of the light. Now, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. That's His first coming and His second coming. His eternality and His glory. Oh, that's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded them. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. But God, who spake the light out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. You are not in darkness. You're children of light. Now I know a lot of preachers here our messages, and I'd like to offer a word of counsel to all the preachers of grace. Preachers need to be careful about lumping God's elect with the children of darkness when they say we. They say, we got wicked hearts. God's children don't have wicked hearts. They have a new heart. Isn't that right? They say, we don't love God. Yes, I do. Now, the world may not love God, but this fellow loves God. By His grace, His love's been shed abroad in my heart. You're not in darkness. You're children of light. And sometimes we get to preaching about how wicked and depraved and all that. Yes, such were some of you, but you're washed. Not that way now. When we're preaching to God's children, do like Paul here. Preach to God's children. Now, if you want to make application of the world, do what he did here. He said, they say peace and safety. You don't say that. They're children of darkness. They are in ignorance concerning his first and second coming. You're not in ignorance. They're walking in darkness. You're not walking in darkness. You're children of light. You see that, Ronnie? Children of light. And sometimes we send God's children out of the meeting house, you know, instead of exhorted and lifted and blessed, we send them out, you know, I ain't no good. Well, by nature I'm not, but in Christ I am. You see what I'm saying? I'm not a child of darkness, I'm a child of light. God's done a work of grace. You're children of the day. They talk about we'd rather present our works to Christ than his righteousness. I wouldn't. Now the world may, but not God's people. We're children of the day. What do you mean, children of the day? Well, here's what I mean. Turn to Isaiah 2. Children of the day.
And here's what he's talking about here, Isaiah 2, children of the day of Christ, the day when the law was fulfilled, the day when the ceremonial law was put aside, the day when every type and Sabbath and sacrifice and law was fulfilled, when the curse was removed. That's the day. And we're not children of the Mosaic law and the Levitical law and the bondage of law. We're children of the day, the gospel day, the day of the Lord. Look at Isaiah 2, verse 10. Enter into the rock. Hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humble, and the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, in that day. Now look in your margin at all those references under the day of the Lord. Isaiah 4, 1 and 2, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 12, Isaiah 24, Isaiah 25, 26, 28, 29, Jeremiah. All of those verses are saying, in that day we shall say, this is our Lord. We've waited for him. In that day, the branch shall rise up, and you'll be called the Lord our righteousness, and Judah shall be saved. In that day. Run references on those sometimes. And that's what he says about us. You're not in the darkness. You're children of the light. You're not under the bondage of the law and the works and Sabbaths and these things. You're children of the day. The day star has risen in your heart. Child of light. Child of the day. Not under the bondage of the law. Therefore, verse 6. Let us not sleep. Let us not sleep. And as do others, let us watch and be sober. They that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. Is the Lord talking here? Is Paul talking here about people who are actually in physical sleep and physical overindulgence in alcohol and they're drunken? No, he's making a picture here. People who sleep, and in drunken condition, that's a condition of the mind. People who forget God, who are not interested in his wisdom, who are not interested in his word, who are not interested in his grace, who are not interested in his mercy, who are not giving themselves to seeking his face and seeking his grace and his mercy. They're like people who are asleep in the darkness. They don't hear anything. They don't see anything. Like last night, about 2 o'clock, I woke up and it was lightning. The flash of lightning just going through our bedroom. Some of you might have seen it. Darcy never saw it. She's asleep. I asked her this morning, she said, I think it rained last night. I said, yeah. It didn't just rain, it thundered and lightning, but she was asleep. And that's what he's talking about here. People of the world are asleep. That's not us. Sleep, I sleep, people sleep in the night. And drunken, what are they drunken with? Well, they're indulging. They're indulging themselves in the carnal pleasures, materialism, fleshly entertainment, and foolishness of this world. And they're drunk. They're drunk on those things. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Now, believers aren't going to be drunk. Drunkards go to hell. That's what the word says. But he says that type of thing is being possessed with wine, indulging to such an extent that it controls you. Control. If you're drunk with wine, it controls your thoughts. They're not straight. It controls your walk. It's not straight. It controls your words. They're not intelligent. And when this carnal world and materialism and flesh controls our thinking and our mind, we don't walk right, talk right, or live right. That's what, don't be like them. Otherwise, that wouldn't have any application to the believer. But don't be like them. Don't be. Here's what he says, verse 8. But let us who are of the day. Now, we've already arrived at that conclusion. We're children of light and children of the day of Christ. Now, let us do what? All right, number one, let's be sober. Let's be sober. What does that mean? It means serious. Solemn. In mind and heart about the things of Christ. It's, listen to what, here's what I've jotted down for. It's a serious reflection on who we were, what we were, where we were, and what he did for us in Christ and where we are now. It's a sober, serious reflection of all those things. Now, most religious preachers and everybody else just are foolish. They joke all the time and laugh all the time and kid all the time and are foolish. But don't ever joke and kid and talk foolishly about the things of God. Be sober. And have a serious reflection upon all these things that God done for us. Secondly, be sober is a serious reflection on the glory of Christ and the vanity of this world. Nope. My friends, this is so. It's going to pass away. The fashion of this world is fading. Our health and everything else connected with this flesh is going. Now, let's be serious about that which is not going, but which is coming. The things of this world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us when Christ comes. Serious about it. And thirdly, it's a serious reflection on ourselves. What we have is by the grace of God. I am nothing in myself. I have some great, wonderful mercies and grace and gifts. I have the love of God shed abroad in my heart. I have the knowledge of Christ and the gospel. I have wisdom. He's made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. My name's in the book of life. I'm a child of God. We know the gospel. We're children of light. But it's all of grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. Let's think on that. Seriously. Who made me to differ? He did. There ought not be an ounce of pride in any of us in regard to these things. Not an ounce. Who made you to differ? What do you have you didn't receive? Now, if you received it, why in the world do we talk as if we had something to do with it? That's the opposite of pride. That's a humility before God and men. The fourth thing, it's a serious reflection on the brevity of our days. It's appointed unto men once to die. Lord, teach me to number my days that I may apply my heart to wisdom. Be sober. And listen, put on the breastplate three things. Faith, hope, and for a helmet, faith, love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. These two graces go together, faith and love. Somebody said, faith worketh by love, and love always accompanies faith. And there can be no love without faith, and can be no faith without love. And where you have one, you have the other. And Paul talked to that church at Thessalonica about their work of faith, their labor of love, and their hope, their patience of hope. A person armed with these graces, breastplate, helmet, shield, armed with faith, hope, and love, will be sober and watchful and anxious for the coming of his Lord. And say with David, I'll be satisfied when I wake with his likeness. Verse 10, let me give you this. Verse 9. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. We are appointed to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. God hath not appointed us to wrath. Sometimes run a reference and see how many times the word appointed is used in the scripture. I'll give you a few. Hebrews says Christ is appointed heir of all things. God appointed him. He'll be heir of all things. God appointed him. Secondly, Moses was faithful to him who appointed him. The Lord said, Moses, you lead my people out of Egypt. He did. God appointed him. Paul was appointed a preacher. That's what he said. Whereby I am appointed a preacher. No doubt about it. Hebrews 9 says it's appointed unto us to die. You know anybody that hadn't died? That's over 100 years old. Well, the only two I know is Elijah, who was taken to heaven on a chariot. Enoch, who walked into heaven. It's the only two I know. It's appointed. It's going to happen. And he says in 1 Thessalonians, we're appointed to affliction. We are appointed to affliction. Every believer. But thank God it says here, God has not appointed us to wrath and judgment. When he comes, it's not going to be any wrath for us. But he's appointed us. And it's going to be as sure as Christ is the heir. We're appointed to salvation by Jesus Christ. To obtain salvation. All that my Father giveth me, they'll come to me. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will and appointment of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me. Everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath everlasting life. Appointed, chosen, elected to obtain life. And the certainty of it rests on one thing. Verse 10. The fact that our Lord Jesus Christ died for us. That's what, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That whether we wake or sleep, whether I'm still here in the flesh or gone, I live together with him. So verse 11, comfort yourselves together. And edify one another. Even as also you do. You do that. You do that.